Good morning. Really excited to be speaking to you. That was just so encouraging, hearing those words coming through. I just love that we are a church worshipping together, and together we are in love with God and all he is and has done for us. Growing up, as a kid through my teens, I always had like decent eyesight. You know, I never had any eye tests or anything, so it was always fine. I got to about 17, 18, and suddenly my eyesight started to deteriorate quite quickly. I remember doing things like reading and just struggling a bit more, and playing my PSP, which I don't know if you know what that is. It's a little handheld computer console, which I just remember playing that and being a time when I was like, my eyes are not doing very well. So I had an eye test, as you do, and got some glasses, as you do, and they, helped a bit. They seemed to do the trick. They didn't help loads, but they helped a bit. Actually, my eyes kept getting worse for about 2 years, and every time they'd get a bit worse, I'd go and have another eye test, get some new glasses. They would be a little bit better, and then so I got about 3 or 4 new pairs of glasses before I was finally having an eye test, and someone said that I might have a condition in my eyes, and so I got that checked out, and I did. I had something called keratoconus, which that makes your eyes like bumpy and your eyeballs not smooth. And it generally kicks in around 17, 18, and then rapidly gets worse for a few years. So it's definitely me. Crucially, with keratoconus, glasses don't do much because they don't really solve the problem. You need special contact lenses, actually, to kind of round off your eye and to smooth out the bumps. And so I got contact lenses, and it became clear that was why the glasses weren't doing much. I thought just when people got glasses, they didn't do much, they helped a bit, but I was wrong. I got contact lenses, and it was amazing. Like, I think I actually remember we were just going to West Point or something, and stopping over, I have this vivid memory of I just got my contact lenses, amazed at how good my eyesight was. I remember looking at the grass and being like, have you seen this grass? This grass is amazing. It's like so high def. And it was just amazing. And why I'm telling you this is I had a problem-solution problem. So I thought, and I was told the problem was one thing, and so I was trying to solve that one way. But actually, the solution was really pretty ineffective because I had misdiagnosed the problem. And this is just a universal facts of life. We can only really get the solution once we've got the problem. It's the same for any doctor diagnosing anything. You first need to diagnose something before you can prescribe it. I had a problem, solution, problem. And this morning we are carrying on our preaching series in the book of John, and we're into John chapter 3 this morning. And we meet a guy called Nicodemus, and he comes to talk to Jesus, and it becomes quite clear quite quickly that Nicodemus has a problem solution problem. He is totally blind to what the real problem is. And so Jesus, when he starts talking about the solution, Nicodemus can't even understand it because he's not first understood the problem. Let's read, and then we'll unpack it, explain it a little bit more. It's John chapter 3, 1-21, we'll read. Says this: Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit.
Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So Nicodemus has a problem-solution problem in this story, and so he totally cannot understand what Jesus is saying when Jesus is talking about the solution. I've got three things to say, really, as we try and figure out what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And my goal this morning is very simple. Really, it's been the goal of the whole morning, is to stir our hearts to love God more. Three things. Firstly, Jesus is clear, everyone needs a new life. Everyone needs a new life. So look at Nicodemus, right? This guy actually strikes as quite an impressive figure. We learn in the opening verse, he's a Pharisee, so he has holiness in abundance. He strictly would have kept to the law of God. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council as well. So that means he's a teacher. He's wise and knowledgeable in the community, but also he has some authority and some power in the community. And people would have looked at him with some admiration, and he probably knew it. He probably knew he had some admiration. And he comes to Jesus. It says he comes at night, probably maybe because he was embarrassed. He wanted to do it secretly. It looks like the reason he has come is just to evaluate Jesus, to check him out. Who is this guy? It's not actually that clear when we talk about the problem if he even thinks there is a problem going on, or if he does, what he thinks the problem is. So what he knows, there's the problem that Israel, who are God's chosen people, are not totally free, but freedom and redemption has been promised, and Nicodemus is in no doubt that he'll be among those who will be saved and set free. So maybe he might think others have got a problem because they're not keeping the law that well, not being a faithful Israelite, but that's their problem, not his problem. So the problem in his eyes probably either lies with those naughty Romans who are oppressing God's people, or it lies with the other Israelites who are not being as faithful as him and his faithful Pharisees. The world is messed up, he's willing to admit, but the problem is outside of himself. And so he just comes to Jesus, and Jesus is, it's pretty funny how blunt Jesus is, really. Because all Nicodemus says is his introduction is, teacher, I see you're clearly come from God. The things that you're doing, you're clearly from God. And Jesus just says pretty much out of nowhere, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Like, what? Nicodemus is taken aback. And it's kind of no surprise that he asks a question you don't want to think too much about his mother's womb and returning. It's no wonder he's surprised. And Jesus just says again, no, everyone needs to be born of the Spirit in order to enter God's kingdom.
So Jesus is clearly just straight away saying to Nicodemus, no, the problem is not just out there, apart from you. The problem is in you, Nicodemus. The problem is in your heart. And actually, it starts in there. And it's true of everyone. Everyone needs a new life. That is the real problem. And it's easy for us to be like Nicodemus and to just think of others. And I think, yeah, well, there's a problem in the world. I don't think really there's anyone who would deny there is a problem in this world. Everyone accepts that. We know there's a problem. We look around, we see symptoms everywhere. There's disease, there's poverty, there's abuse, broken relationships, there's injustice and racism and inequality. Everyone sees, no, there's a problem going on in this world. I see it on the big scale, you know, you just look at the news and it's there. We also experience it in our own lives, all of these things, really. So the world is messed up, but just like Nicodemus, we like to think the problem is outside of us. It's what people like to think, such that if all the bad people got fixed, all the people who are really causing the problem, maybe they need a new life, that might sort out the whole problem, because the problem really lies with them. But it's not the case. Jesus is saying the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And it is all hearts. No one needs a new life more than anyone else, or less than anyone else. Now, to be fair, I think the majority of people in the world are also willing to accept that we're not exactly what we could be. You know, I could be a little bit better. I wish I was a bit better. But Jesus is also saying here that incremental improvements, getting a bit better, it's not enough. It doesn't say you can't see the kingdom of God unless you just become a bit of a better person. It's not that we're not quite hitting the mark. We need help from someone, something outside ourselves. And the reason that we need a new life is our whole lives are, it's like they're diseased by sin. That's why we need new life. That's why we need to be born again, born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying we need to be totally out with the old and in with the new. And when he's explaining this, Jesus says this kind of weird thing about Moses lifting up a snake in verses 14 to 15. I'll just read those again. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Knowing the background to what Jesus is saying here kind of helps, because we read it, I think it sounds a bit like Jesus just picks a random thing that someone picked up once. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, just as I lift up this Bible, or just as Josiah lifts up a drumstick, so the Son of Man must be. There's a bit more to it here. He is referring to a story in the Old Testament. I'll read it actually. In Numbers 21, 4 to 9, he's talking about this story. This is what Jesus is kind of referring to. The people of God have just been redeemed from slavery. And it says this: they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So people, they've been miraculously redeemed, set free from slavery in Egypt, but then they're whinging about the food and whinging against God, and God sends venomous snakes, and they bit many people, and many Israelites were dying. And then the Israelites, they repented. They said sorry and asked for God to save them. And so God told Moses to make a snake, and a bronze. So Moses made a bronze snake, and then anyone who was bitten by a venomous snake just needs to look at this snake that Moses lifted up, and they would live. So it wasn't enough just for the people of God to say sorry. Not enough to just say, "Oh, we'll work on it." You know, I've been bitten by a deadly snake. I'll just work on it, though. I'll be a bit better. They were poisoned. They were diseased in their body. And when we're apart from God, our problem is very similar. Nicodemus's problem was similar. It's not just that we need to develop a bit to get a bit of a better person. It's more that we are plagued by sin, by a sinful nature. We're diseased, like we've got venom coursing through our veins. Our hearts are poisoned and diseased by sin. So we need a miracle, like the people who were bitten. They needed a miracle. We need a miracle. We need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. So our lives might look different. We all lead different lives. We might look and say some people look a little bit more diseased than others, but ultimately we are all diseased. Everyone needs a new life. And it's hard for Nicodemus to accept this. It's hard for us to accept. But we need to first recognize, we need to diagnose the problem. Otherwise, we'll just be distracted with ineffective solutions, just like my glasses, and we'll just think, oh, it's all right. But it's not really cutting it because we haven't actually diagnosed the problem right. And until we do, we can't get anywhere. We can't enter the kingdom of God. John Stott says, nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their inability to see their need of him. Deny the problem and nothing can be done about it. Admit the problem and at once there is the possibility of a solution. We all need to know that we need a new life. Now, having a new life is obviously outside of our control, as Nicodemus is fully aware. He's saying, how do we get a new life? It's outside of our control. But the second thing that Jesus is clear on, second thing to say, is that God has graciously made new life possible. Jesus, he doesn't just tell Nicodemus about the problem and say, you know, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. Anyway, I best be off. I've got to go. Now, he also says that there is a solution and Jesus provides that solution. I'm aware that pretty much everything I've said up to now has been kind of bad news. Really, we've just been focusing on the problem, and that's about to dramatically change. The next two things really are about the solution. And the thing that changes it, the game changer that doesn't just leave us with our problem, is God's love for us, for this world. His radical, his undeserved, his unwarranted, his relentless, ceaseless love for the broken and messed up people of this broken and messed up world. God loves you. He loves me. He loves us too much to leave us in our state of hopelessness. And that's why he has gone to great, great lengths to graciously make new life possible. It's important we understand that the love that changes it, the love that God has for this world is unmerited. It's not just that we were diseased through kind of no fault of our own. We didn't do anything wrong. It's not just that it's got nothing to do with God. Here's what's happened. God has made us. He created us. He formed us. And he has given us everything that we have. So all the skills we have, all the stuff we have, our family, our friends, are all a gift of God. And he has loved us. And we've responded by turning our backs on him and living like we got all of these things for ourselves, and we live for ourselves. And so the outworking of our sin is rebellion against God. That's how it's gone. And so God is under no compulsion to do anything but just wipe his hands of us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, because he loves us
graciously. And we get John 3:16. The writer, John, is kind of explaining what Jesus has said from verse 16 onwards. This is probably the most famous verse in the Bible for good reason. It summarizes the message of Christianity. And it starts with, "For God so loved the world." That sinful and broken and messed up world that's in rebellion against him, God couldn't leave it alone. His unmerited, gracious love, that is the game changer and the motivator. Then it's important we understand that making new life, it wasn't easy. Making new life possible for us wasn't easy for God. Like he just had to choose, well, shall I love them? They don't deserve it, but shall I love them or not? You know, and whatever. No, to love us would cost God dearly. So verse 16 goes on, in order to make new life possible, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Not only has he loved us graciously, but he has gone to extreme lengths to make new life, to make relationship with him possible for us. He has given his only son. He has given him, sent him to die for us. That is why he sent him. Our sin disease was terminal. It says in the New Testament that the wages of sin is death. God sent his son to die in our place so that we can have life in him. Again, the verses 14 and 15, helpful with this bronze snake. They were both, the bronze snake and Jesus, both were lifted up. That's the comparison. What John is talking about when Jesus was lifted up is the cross. Jesus was lifted up onto the cross to die for us. His love is gracious and unmerited, and it is costly. It's almost like we have been bitten by the snake and he has sucked the poison out of us and into himself, and he has died in our place, even though we deserve it and he doesn't. I think that's probably just Hollywood things. I don't think that's actually how snake bites work, but you get the point. And in fact, when John says that Jesus was lifted up, he's not just talking about the cross. He's also saying that Jesus lifted up is exalted. When Jesus was exalted in glory, and in a way that was at the cross. If you want to know who God is, you've heard lots of good words this morning describing God. There's no better way to know who God is than by looking at Jesus. He is the exact representation of God. And to look at him on the cross, because that is Jesus in all his glory. That is the King of glory, the King of heaven, graciously dying for the lowly sinners so that new life, unblemished life, might be possible for us. Everyone needs new life. God has graciously made new life possible. And thirdly, everyone who believes has new life in him. The verse goes on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God has made new eternal life possible for all people. You just need to believe. Believing includes recognizing our need, that there is a problem, that we are the problem. Recognizing that Jesus has done enough to remove the problem, remove the disease of sin, and demonstrating that by living for him. And everyone who believes has new life. The availability of new life is as universal as the need for it. Jesus tells Nicodemus of his problem, and he offers him a solution full of grace. Stop believing in yourself, Nicodemus, and believing in your ability to sort yourself out, and believe in me and my ability to regenerate you, says Jesus. It is available to you, it's available to me, to everyone, because of his gracious initiating love. But believing is necessary. let me just read 14 to 18 again, and just pay attention to how often the word believes is used, and how much John is clear that believing is necessary. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When you get words that often in a few verses, you know it's trying to say something in the Bible. And when it says in verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's a helpful way to think about it. Think of those who were bitten by the snake, right? Going back to that story, those who had already been bitten. So the venom is inside them. They are already condemned to die. Now, God has graciously made this bronze snake available, and people just need to believe God at his word and go and look at this snake, and God will save them by their belief. It's not a magic snake, right? It's by their belief. God saves them. And you think of us, the consequence of sin is death. Without God, we are all already condemned. We already need new life. Grace, we just need to see and believe. We don't save ourselves by believing. God saves us. It's, you know, if you have life-saving heart surgery, you don't say that you saved yourself by believing it was worth getting the surgery. You say the surgery saved you and the surgeon saved you. God has made it possible. He saves us. Even the belief we have is a gift from God. And we're not just saved from disease, we are saved into eternal life in him. We get entrance into the kingdom of God. It means eternity with him, so it goes on forever, but it starts now. We are saved into life in him, and life in him is abundant, full of joy and rest. It is life as God intended. It is full of peace, and it's now and forever. Those who believe are in Christ, and the old has gone and been done away with, and the new has come by his grace. Everyone needs miraculous new life. God has made new life possible by his grace. Everyone who believes has new life in him. We need to know where the problem lies before we can even think about the solution, but we need to know where the problem lies and we need to know where the solution lies. The problem is sin in us. Until we acknowledge that, we'll never get to the solution of God's grace to send his Son. If you haven't believed this morning, you stand in a place, I've not believed in Jesus. That is all there is. Believe in Jesus. God has made new life possible. He has provided the solution in sending his Son. Just believe today. Leave disease behind and enter into eternal life today. You can do that. Just reach out to us. We'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to be in relationship with you as you do that. We're also, in the near future, we're going to be looking to start an Alpha course, which we've done a few times at Grace Church, an opportunity for you to explore the meaning of life, but particularly explore the claims that Christianity makes and that I have been making this morning through the Bible. Get involved. Contact us. It's a great way for you to explore your own journey and to wonder if you might want to believe in Jesus. For most of us this morning who are engaging with this, we have already believed. Those of us who have believed, we are new creations. We have been born again. We have new life. And I hope, as I say, my goal, I hope it stirred your heart to love God as we just reflect on the miracle of salvation that has been wrought in us by God's grace.
I've just got a question for you as I wrap up, really. Those who have already believed, are you living in the fullness of your new life? You have new life. Are you living in the fullness of your new life this morning? There's a permanent solution. You're free. You're free from the power and the disease of sin. Are you living like that? Are you living like you're free from the fear of death? Are you living like you're free from fear in general? Do you find security in other things, or do you know that your security is found in your new life? Are you living like sin has no power over you? Are you counting yourselves dead to sin? Because that is what you are if you have believed. I'm not saying, you know, do you just do lip service to John 3:16? Oh yeah, I know it's true. Are you living like it's true? I'm not trying to, you know, judge or condemn anyone. I just want to remind us all of the new life we have, that the problem is solved by God. Freedom and new life, they're available for us to walk in. Even now, even in the difficulty of life as it is right now, we can have freedom and life and joy in Him. I just want to pray that we would know God's love and His freedom that we have right now. Pray for us that we would find joy and rest in Him. And just as I was preparing this week, actually, I did feel particularly that God may want to set some people free from the fear of death again. That we need to know we have life in Him, eternal life, and that we needn't fear death. So I'm just going to pray. I'll pray for those. If you feel like that, I want to pray for you. I'll pray for all of us. Father, thank you for your initiating and unmerited, gracious, and costly love for us. That you were not willing to just wipe your hands of us. You were willing to sacrifice your one and only Son so that we may have life in you. God, we do not want to take what you have done for us lightly. We want to capitalize on all that you have won for us, all that is already available for us in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for us across Grace Church, would we know the freedom we have in you? Would we know the life we have available in you? That we don't have to wait for it. It is ours today. By what you have achieved. Lord, would we come again and look at the Son of Man lifted up on a cross? Would we believe again and have our hearts stirred to love you more? I do pray, Lord, if there are those who are struggling with the fear of death, those who have life in you but still holding on to this thing, I just pray, Lord, would you release it? Would you free us from it this morning? People in their homes, wherever they are, Lord, would you bring freedom, a new confidence, a new joy? And it's inexplicable, God. It's not that anyone's done anything, but your grace, your Spirit has come and set us free and reminded us of the life we have in you. So I pray for all of us, do that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. We believe in Jesus. We believe He is the Son of God, and we find life in Him. Lord, would we do that? Help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.